today is the first Sunday of the new year, and before we begin our exposition of the book of Acts in February, we're taking a few weeks to just talk about God's church, what he's doing, how it works, and also bringing in some illustrations from our own church family here, because this, well, next Wednesday would mark the 14th anniversary of starting this church, which means next Sunday will be the first Sunday of year 15. It doesn't seem possible, but January 9th of 2005, Sovereign Grace Church was formed. We had been in contact for a couple years with families who were searching about starting a church or a Bible study. They were very displeased with some of the things that were going on in the churches they were attending and the doctrinal weakness and so forth that was happening. And so we decided in the fall of 2004 that we would begin a Bible study in a home over on South Oak Street. And then as we talked about it more and planned more, we decided that God didn't start Bible studies, he started churches. And we could start a church and set it up in that way, to be elder-led and to be just with whoever comes, and not worry or put pressure on anyone, but just simply to be thankful for whoever can come week by week. And so that first Sunday in 2005, we began talking a little bit about the church, and we've gone back to some of that material we revised it, of course, and made it fitting today, but there were 10 adults present then, and there are only four of us left. There were nine children, and if I said that we have four of the children there, I'd get beaten up after church, because they're all adults now. Well, almost adults. Hi, Dan. Yeah. young adults. And so God is very good. And the Greek philosopher Heraclitus said that no man ever steps in the same river twice, because it's not the same river and he's not the same man. And that's really the way it is when we preach God's word. We could do like the pastor did, who preached on John 3:16 every Sunday for an entire year. And he told the people when they complained, he said, I'm a different person as I share it. You're different people. We've had different experiences. And so he said, we can learn from it. John 3:16, 52 sermons in a row. And then he promised that if they actually believed and followed John 3:16, they'd move on to verse 17 the next year. Well, we've got our cooler. That's my amen corner over there that starts groaning and grumbling, saying, okay, get on with the text here today. Today we want to talk about the foundation of God's church, of what his plan is, what his purpose is, how does this all work together? Next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll look at some of the doctrinal beliefs. We'll talk about the fundamentals, the solas, the confessions of faith, things like that, on which the church is founded. But every organization has a purpose. There's some direction, some principle, something that is done. Some churches run by tradition. You all know that? This is the way we've always done it. And that's one nice thing about a new church, is there was no tradition there. Some are by personality. They're run by a teacher or a pastor or maybe a denomination. Some are run by finances. I was talking to one of our members who visited another church in town, and he said before the service even came, they had a big plea for money and everything up on the jumbo screen that they had, and it was all about money there, because, and he said, so I asked, and they said they needed so many thousands of dollars every week just to pay the bills. And you know, we understand that, since Brother Jim gave a little mission report today on the finances and so forth. Some are run by programs. I pastored a church that was run by a Christian school. We didn't want to be that way, but the school just kind of took over everything as far as that, and so it was a difficult place to pastor. Some by events and some by people. They just want to have the numbers there. But folks, the church is not an organization. The church doesn't need a CEO. It doesn't need a corporate structure. It doesn't need a denomination or a headquarters. The highest authority of a church is the church. The people who gather together and say, we want to worship this style of worship. And every church is different in the style that they worship. We want to worship with this sort of preaching, this sort of music. We want to join together because we believe these doctrinal truths or these principles of the Word of God. You see, the church is not an organization, it's an organism. It has a living head. We are called a body for a reason. We are alive together. Anyone can put an organization together, but to put a church together takes the leading of God and the headship of our Lord Jesus Christ. When people talk about the purpose of a church, usually of a gospel preaching church, you'll have two words that come up, big, wonderful theological terms, soteriology or doxology. Soteriology means salvation emphasis, and the other, doxology, means the glory of God emphasis. And so a church has to decide, what are we doing and why are we doing it? Because if everything is driven by numbers of people who come through the door, of people who make a profession of faith, if that's what does it, well then, you know, do whatever needs to be done to get more people, to get more, you know, share the gospel with everyone. And our church decided from day one that we would be doxological, that we would be doing it for the glory of God, which obviously preaching the gospel is a large part. But our purpose is to find God's purpose in the church, not to develop our own. Now, God is pretty clear in his purposes. The first verses to look up in Matthew 22, verses 37 and in that area, actually starting verse 35, the purpose here should be very clear. And again, all we're doing is discovering what God said. One of them, Matthew 22:35, one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law? And Jesus answered this way, you shall love the Lord your God with your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it, that you should love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hinge all of the law and the prophets. And so the purpose of the church, of the body, the organism gathered together, is to worship God. We exist to celebrate God's person and who our God is. And everything else revolves around that. The music, the programs, even the preaching, the different things that happen in the church, all are designed to worship God. And then secondly, the second commandment, minister to others. That we are to exist to demonstrate God's love, sharing and helping and meeting the real needs of other people. And so when we search God's word for the purpose, we can say, okay, we're going to worship and we're going to minister. We're going to serve others. And then Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20, Matthew 28, 18 to 20, a few verses over, chapters over, tells us, go therefore, these are the last words of Jesus, or part of his last saying, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and behold, I'll be with you till the end of the ages. This is a permanent plan of God. So God's plan is to worship, to minister to others, but then it's also to communicate God's word, to share the message of salvation, make disciples of every people. Tell them about Christianity and that. Then fellowship together in the local body as you baptize them together in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, and then disciple them. Teach them not just one or two things, but teach them everything in the Word. And so we exist to celebrate God. We exist to serve other people. We exist to communicate the gospel. We exist to fellowship among believers as a body. And we exist to educate God's people to grow in grace. I think that's a phenomenal and simple way to look at the purpose of a church. This is what we're to do. We corporately can do so much more than one of us as an individual can do as we seek to find out what God wants us to do. Jesus uses some interesting words, and the first word is that we're going to look at is found in the next text in Matthew 16, beginning in verse 13 and following, Matthew chapter 16. As we look at the purpose, is that the word is okedomeo, which you don't have to memorize, there won't be a quiz. It simply means to build. It's a term from the construction trade. It can mean laying a foundation, it can mean putting in the uprights, it can mean framing in the building, it can mean putting on a roof. It's the whole concept of building. And notice what Jesus said. He's talking to his disciples and asked them the question in verse 13 of Matthew 16, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, well, some say you're John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah, maybe one of the prophets. And Jesus said to them, who do you say that I am? And Peter, bless his heart, always the first, usually put a foot in his mouth. This time he opened it up and said the truth. He said, you're the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him. He responded saying, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who's in heaven. And I tell you, you're Peter, and on this rock, not on Peter, but on this wonderful statement that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, on this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of hell will never prevail against it. Figuratively, he's trying to explain the purpose of his church is the way he builds it. That as we do the worship of God and minister and serving others and of evangelism and fellowship and instruction, God is building. He's using this to build his church. And the benefits that come from it are phenomenal. That we have a morale and a unity where we can say, you know, we're watching God change lives. We're watching God do something in his church that is supernatural. And so throughout the New Testament and even in the Old Testament, the references are given, and we list some in your notes here, of the benefits that come from building, being a building, because that's the term that God uses about his church. He's building us, edifying, putting down foundation, putting in uprights, maybe putting in windows so the little light comes in once in a while. But in 1 Corinthians 1:10, Paul wrote, he said, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree that there be no division among you, and that you be united in the same mind and the same thinking. God wants us to be one. That's why if someone comes to a church like ours, and we tell them, we say right off, this is what we do, this is how we worship, this is what our church believes and how we act. We have had many people over the years that have come in, worshiped for a while, and then left. It didn't meet the need that they had or what they desired. And you know what? That's okay. Because God builds a church. We don't. And he builds us so that we're united in belief and united in our effort. It doesn't mean that we're always unanimous, because there are differences of opinions. I'm going to share something now. We got a lot of young adult college, and I've been married for nearly 49 years, and my wife and I don't always agree. I know, I see mouths agape. How can that be? You mean you're both Christians, you love each other, you're married, and you don't always agree? I could give you some examples. I've got 15 or 20 since breakfast. we don't always agree. But we have a unity and a commitment to one another and a love. And that's what Paul is looking at, this church in Corinth that's made up of, I mean, the what we would think of as the dregs of society. My son, the minister in the inner city, would love to have the people in Corinth in his church, because they were good compared to many of the folks that he has to work with. Prostitutes and drug dealers and homosexual and just on and on the list goes. Corinth was a mess. But he says, you've got to be united, not unanimous. You don't have to all agree with everything, but you have to be united and say, hey, this is our purpose. We're going to move on. God's building a work. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 9 through 11, a couple pages over, 1 Corinthians 3 says, for we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, someone else builds on it. Let each one take care how he builds on it, for no one can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. God says, I want you to be there. You're working together. I had the opportunity to ride in it wasn't a regular rowing scull. Yeah, whatever. What? Okay, thank you. Brain doesn't work real good anymore. But I got to ride in it, and I said, well, how do we keep from hitting the oars and the paddles on each side? And there's all these people in the line. I think there were 8 or 10 in the line. And, you know, and I'm thinking, how do we do that? And they said, you listen to the command of the coxswain in the back, who's going to say, stroke. And you're all going to do it at once, because if you don't, your oar or your paddle is going to hit somebody else's. You're going to make a mess, and the boat will probably rock and sink. And I'm thinking, yeah, that would be the way I would do it. But, you know, when everyone's rowing the boat, there's no one to try and tip it. When everyone is in there working together with the same goal, listening to the same call and the same command, the personal thinking, the cultural baggage, the agendas, the programs, whatever we all have individually, they don't bog you down. You just move through the water, aiming at, hopefully, at open water and not at the rocks, but that's another story. We focus on being united. We focus on doing God's will. A verse that's been very real to me since my illness in Isaiah 26, 3 and 4 says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. And then Isaiah says, trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord God is an everlasting rock. That's what God wants in the church. That's the building that he's building, that we might have unity, that we might have peace, that God's telling us what to do, what not to do, and we're not driving around lost in a fog. We have the Word of God. That's why over these past 14 years in this church, our goal has been to preach literally from a book, verse by verse by verse, going through Romans or Matthews or Philippians or Joshua, whatever it is, over the last 14 years, so that we will be going in the light and doing what God wants us to. And then the third word that came, I thought of unity and focus, but a third word is priority. When you're building, there's a priority. I like to work on the roof. If I'm on a building, I can sit down on a roof. I don't dare stand. You've all seen the way I can't stand on level ground. I get on a roof, but I can sit down there and get a roofing hammer and some nails, and man, you just let me go. Do not give me a nail gun. I could share more stories, but we won't right now. But just put down a nail. Yeah, my wife is shaking her head. Don't say about it like that. Did you know nail guns can actually hurt when they shoot you in your own arm? I just letting you know that in case you didn't. Philippians 3:13 and 14 says, "Brothers, I don't count myself to have made it on my own. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal of the prize of the high or the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus." When you build the building, you don't start with the roof. You start with the foundation. On the foundation, you lay the footers, and you have to be careful and do things in a certain order, prioritizing, and eventually the building takes place. And that's what happens in a church. Things take place. When we started this church, the two men who were desiring and leading in the desire for this church were Brother Jim and Brother Dave Neumeyer, who's since moved on down to Colorado. And they said, we're behind you, Pastor. I didn't realize how far behind they were, but they said, we're behind you. They said, and I said, well, okay, I'm going to be gone on the trip. I'm going to need you to preach. And I can still remember the look in their eyes as they looked at each other like, okay, which one of us is going to preach? Because don't you think that way, that if you're going to preach, you have to be a vocational, you have to go to seminary, you have to spend 20 hours a week in prayer and whatever it might be. And we explained that, you know, we're all working together. I've had years more experience, but that doesn't mean that you can't be a blessing and share God's message just like. And now look at our church. I'm just looking around here, we've had four or five of you that are sitting right here preach. And that doesn't count the women who are preaching in the car on the way home. As they say, well, if I was up there, this is what I would have said. But, you know, we don't get deflected. We say we're going to prioritize. We're going to work, and we're going to preach the word. So when I think of God's purpose, I think of the word build. That he's going to build it just the way he wants it to be. But the second foundation of the church comes from another word. It's an interesting word. It's simple. It's etheto. And it denotes the action of setting. S-E-T-T-I-N-G. You set something. You put it in a place. You say, oh, this belongs here. This is what should be done. We set it. And God set the church in order. He wants it to be organized. Just because we're not an organization doesn't mean that we aren't organized, that we don't have a plan and a bulletin and hymnals and worship and place to meet and people. The idea here is that God says, I am setting things in order. I'm planning, I'm designing, I'm setting a pattern, I've got the purposes, the intention, I'm fixing it, and His will is sovereign. And we need to do what God sets for us. Now, the first example is that He sets order in the church in 1 Corinthians 11:34. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians, so you might as well open your Bible there. 1 Corinthians 11:34, after Paul has done the what we think of as the communion idea, and we just, during our communion service, we just read all of these verses except the very last phrase in the chapter, because that was part of the sermon, so I didn't want to take that out. But after He says, okay, you have to do this, husbands, wives, children, how it all relates, church, eating, Lord's Supper, get it all, we're giving you all the plan. And then at the last phrase of chapter 11, He says, and the rest I will set in order when I come. There's that word, etheto, that He is going to set it. He's going to establish it. He's going to say, this is the way it should be done. The Corinthian church, with its gluttons and incest and immorality, all the different problems that the people had there, Paul knew the church was a mess. He knew that he needed to get there because they were not working right. But the operation is to say, okay, we're going to set it in order. We want the church to function. If there's someone in the church that has a need, we want to help that person. Maybe it's bringing in meals to someone who had surgery. Maybe it's giving financial help to deal with a funeral. Maybe it is just giving a ride to someone that has no vehicle to get to church or to get one of our dear ladies here said, Pastor, we know that you're having a rough time with the infection in your leg, and I appreciate you all praying. But she said, I'm not just going to pray for you. I want to be able to help. I'll go to the grocery store for you. And I appreciate that, except for one minor thing. I love going to the grocery store because they have the little go-karts that you can run down old people with as you're driving through there and go, oops, I'm sorry, I'll back up slowly and knock over the displays. It's so exciting. Well, no. I appreciate that's what a church does. It's in order. It's organized and set to do the work done God's way. He wants us to worship in an orderly manner. He wants us to serve, you know, like the great commandment, the second one, love your neighbor, in a certain way. We can do that as a church. We can do it individually, but as a church, we're able to give, you know, $1,000 a year of food for the lunches for the needy and the homeless. And it's exciting to get together. And God says that this is something we can do. It's the operational, organizational, I'm thinking of O words there, that we work together. Because God says, I'm setting it. This is the set purpose. This is the set way it's going to happen. We did not know what would happen 14 years ago when we met in the Neumeyer's living room with 19 people, and we realized right away that that wasn't a comfortable setting with couches and big chairs and get many people sitting on the floor. It wasn't the best situation. So we said, what are we going to do? The next week, we went out and bought, I don't know, how many chairs do we buy? Wendy, you've got them at your basement. Do you know how many there are down there?
I don't count.
Okay. Keep out of the basement. Okay. But like 30 or 40, maybe 50 chairs. Remember, we had 10 adults and 9 little ones. But we said, okay, if we're going to meet together, we're going to have chairs. And I went down to Douglas and said to the church down there at Calvary Baptist, and I said, do you have some extra hymnals? And they said, oh, we do. We just got new hymnals for the church. We've got boxes of hymnals that we'll just loan you. Use them for a year or two. See what happens. And I remember the pastor saying, is this going to work? Are you going to have a church in a year or two? Be sure we get the hymnals back if you guys fold up. You know, sometimes we have faith and sometimes we're very real, realistic as well. But what an exciting time the next Sunday to hand out hymnals and to sit on chairs in the basement of the home because it had enough room for everyone there. You see, we don't know what's going to happen. I don't know what's going to happen this afternoon, much less by next Sunday. And neither do you. But God's set a plan. He set it in motion. And so we say, Lord, as long as you are in charge, we will worship. We will serve. We will evangelize. We will fellowship. We will train. We'll continue on, no matter what it might be for now or for the next 100 years. We'll preach, pray, eat, love, care. Did I mention eat? We do a lot in the church like that. Love and share and sleep and whatever we do in church. And so, we're not content. We say, God, you set this church up. You set it in order. We want to follow your purpose, your plan. We want to build on this. Because our church is really like a home. Not like a grocery store where we can go and pick out a can of this or a loaf of that, but we're like a home where we work together. We don't come in as like entertainment, but we're a place to worship God, where we put up with frail preaching because we know that the Word of God is what's going to make the difference and change lives. And so that's what we want to do. And we're like an army, not a sympathy club or a country club, but we're out here doing the work there. So God sets the church in order. Then in chapter 12, since that's where we are in 1 Corinthians, God sets people in the church. Look at verse 18 of chapter 12, if you would. That now God has set, there's that word again, God has set the members, every one of them in the body, as it pleased him. Did you realize you're here today on purpose? God wants you here. God says, this is what I'm doing. I'm setting. I got you here, and I'm going to set you there. Now, I know some of you have a place where you set yourself on this church, and you always set in the same place. And if someone else sets in your place, I'll see that look on your eyes. But that's just the way we work humanly. But God's desire is to say, okay, I'm going to set these members. You've got various roles. You've got various abilities. You have different jobs. But we can all work together. We can all follow the purpose of worship and service and evangelism and fellowship and edification or teaching. We come to serve in church, not be served. How many of you are comfortable in our church, sitting here for a couple hours? If you come to Sunday school, that's 3 hours. How many of you are comfortable? You say, I like this. I'm comfortable here. Okay, 4 or 5 people are lying, but the rest of you, no. We come to serve. Every year I like to attend a football game. And I'm always amazed that there are people at the football game who never look at the football field. I'm not just talking about Bronco fans. I'm talking about people who are there. They never look. Why? Yeah, they're serving. They've got security, big yellow vest or whatever it is, and it says security on it. And they go down to the end of the row, and I'm sitting there in my chair, and they're sitting there, and they're looking up. Sometimes it seems like they're always staring at me. But I'm not. What, they're looking up. Why? Security says, you got to watch out, because a person might be drunk. There might be a fight. Someone might fall. Someone might have a heart attack. Someone might get angry with some player, and you know, you can't bring certain things into the stadium, but boy, I've seen batteries go flying, you know, like from a camera. people take those AA or batteries and whip them out at a football player on the sideline? Well, they're down there looking, and if they see someone going like that, throwing towards the sideline, boom, there, call the security, and boy, up they come. Why? They're serving. They're ministering. They're saying, we are going to do what is best for the church, and God sets us to do that. Each one has an important function. Everyone is different in the body. Look down at verse 24 chapter 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 24. He says, the comely parts have no need to be hidden or covered, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the parts that lacked honor. So, you know, you have an eye, a nose, those are pretty important parts. But a little toe, nobody's even going to see that. Nobody's even going to think about it. But it's important. And I love the term that's used here, that they temper it. Anybody here cooking, you know what I'm talking about? When you temper, like, eggs, you're cooking something and you've got all your eggs and yolk all beat up here like that. And then you're going to add it in, and if you just add it into the hot ingredients, it'll turn to scrambled egg. And no matter how hard you mix, it's going to be ugly. You're going to make egg drop soup by then. You just know it's going to happen. That's all you're going to do. But if you take a little of the hot liquid and put it in with the eggs, and you whip it around and beat it around, put a little more heat on it and whip it around, it tempers the eggs temperature-wise. Oh, that's where the word comes from, temperature. So that they'll be able to blend together. And so God does that in the church. He whips us around, adds us in hot water, whatever it is. You can get the visual there of tempering. But he said that each part of the body is tempered together so that in verse 25 there might be no division. That whether you say, well, I'm not the head, I'm the foot. Or worse yet, I'm the nose, and everybody knows the nose smells. And it's just terrible in the church. I'm not an important person. Folks, we're in this together. Who's the most important person in this room right now? If I ever say me, see, that's the downfall the preachers have. We've got the floor, you know, right now. But we're all in the body. There is no better or worse. We just have different functions. As my wife said, I have the gift of a big mouth in the body of Christ. But what is yours? Each one of us works together. God sets people in the body. And when one hurts, everyone is hurt. I'm a Dallas Cowboy fan, was pleased to see that they snuck out a victory in the playoffs yesterday. But one of their players that I really like was tackled wrong, and his legs were planted, and someone hit him in the ankle coming across and snapped it sideways. They showed it once and then said, oh, we're not going to show that again, but I had it on video replay. You want to get sick to your stomach. And I thought, they'll never be able to win because one of their players that they depended on, I mean, he made like 7 or 8 catches in the game, and they're going to fall to the evil Seattle Seahawks. And how can this be, Lord? You can read 1 Corinthians, but that's not there in the text. But the idea is that when one hurts, we all hurt. And maybe we have to pick up the slack. Maybe we have to say, okay, there's something I can do. When one moves, we all feel the loss. We prayed today for the folks who are gone for the winter months in Texas and Arizona and Florida, down to Mexico. When one shifts to another ministry, we all hurt. When one says, I can't come to church anymore, I can't come as often because I just can't sit so long and my health is just to that point, we hurt. We're grieved. But when one steps down in the work, another one steps up to carry the load. See, the problem in the body of believers here, is that we don't believe God put us here for a reason. We just plug in our time, get through, and be done. We can always blame something, but God says, I've got you here now, today, for this sermon, for this reason. God set order in the church. God set members, each of us in the church. And yes, God set leaders in verse 28 in the text today. He says there that God has set, there's that word again. Once you start studying words like that and they pop back out at you, okay, he's set some in the church. And he talks about apostles, those who go everywhere with the gospel and start churches. We'd call them missionaries today. Prophets, to prophesy is not to tell the future, it's to proclaim the truth. A prophet is a gift that God has given me. He set some in the church apostles, some prophets, then also teachers. And after that, miracles and gifts of healings, helpers, governing organization people, tongues, and so forth. It goes on through the list. That God has said that, okay, each one of us is going to have a different role, but it's going to be leadership. We're going to be leaders somewhere. You might not be the pastor or the missionary, but you might be. I don't know where God's going to use you, what God's going to do with you. I don't know. See, I can't see the future. I'm not that kind of a prophet. I can just see today, proclaim the truth, and then say, okay, what's going to happen further down the road? Dr. Hubscher was a seminary student earning his PhD, a doctorate in theology, after his master's in theology. And he was at our seminary in Minneapolis. He decided that he would serve God as a seminary student. He's going to be a doctor, you know, going to be probably a professor or a pastor of a large church. He's a young guy, about 25. And he said, I want a Sunday school class with the inner city kids. And so they gave him a class and they said, okay, these are kids that come in off the street. Some have been invited in and that, but they don't have any church background. And so you're going to get them and you're going to be able to tell them the basic Bible story and their mouth's going to hang open when they hear about Noah and the ark, or when they hear about Jonah and the whale, or whatever it might be. He loved doing that. Now, he's going to be this great preacher and teacher someday, but he said, no, God's put me here right now to be a Sunday school teacher to third and fourth grade boys. How do I remember him? Yeah, I was one of those snot-nosed kids that came in off the street and came there and said, wow, this is amazing. And the Word of God opened up to me because of Dr. Hubscher. I did not know that in 1971, when I was taking my last classes in seminary to be a pastor, I had to take the dreaded hermeneutics. Okay, y'all know what hermeneutics, they're neighbors to Herman Munster and all that on TV. It's just, it's how to defend and lay out and organize a scripture and teach. And then homiletics, on how to preach, how to lay it out and make sure you got organization so that so your message outline is going to look like that. Guess who my teacher was? It was a little older and wiser Dr. Hubscher. And he did not remember me. We sat one-on-one. It was a grad program thing, and I was the only one who had signed up for it, so we just sat in his office and went through the materials together. And then I said, you don't remember what it was like 14 years ago when I was this little kid. And all of a sudden, the light kind of came on. He was old by then. He was probably 40. And, you know, but the light came on, and he said, so this is what God did with you. I always wondered, what would it be? He couldn't see 14 years ahead that he'd be doing the last classes that I took before I went out and accepted a pastorate. Fourteen years ago, we couldn't see what this church was going to be like. No clue. I feared for some of the kids growing up. I thought, man, they're never going to make it. You know, Caleb was about 10 or so, and I thought, oh boy, you know, can you imagine him when he's 25? Good night. How can? And there he is, smiling at me right now. You see, we're all in the same body. We're all workers. We're seeking the gifts that God gives us and that we can use. But we say, Lord, I want to do what you want with life, your purpose, your goal. Ron Hamilton was a great songwriter, singer. He dressed up as a pirate and did children's programs. It became really cool because he lost an eye and had a patch. And he said, oh, I'm Patch the Pirate. And I can remember my children when they were little and ornery. Yeah. When they were little, they learned to sing his songs that he was teaching the children. But he wrote, when he faced surgery for the cancer that he had, that they said, we're not sure if it's going to take out all your vision, if we'll be able to save one eye. We don't know what's going to happen. He sat down the night before his surgery and said, God never moves without purpose or plan when trying a servant or molding a man. Give thanks to the Lord, though your testing seems long. In darkness, he gives a song. I couldn't see through the shadows ahead, so I looked at the cross of my Savior instead. I bowed to the will of the Master that day, and peace came, tears fled away, and now I can see testing comes from above. God strengthens his children and purges in love. Father knows best, and I trust in his care. For with purging, more fruit I will bear. Oh, rejoice in the Lord. He makes no mistake. He knoweth the end of each path that I take. For when I am tried and purified, I will come forth as gold.